Good morning. My name is Brian English, and once again, I'm super happy to be here. Are you guys? It didn't really sound like it. That was a little bit better. Yeah, that's way better. Well, I know the sun's shining. There's no snow on the ground. It's starting to look like springtime. New beginnings, right? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today is new beginnings, case in point, forgiveness. But before we get off on that, and before I forget, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, just thank you for today, and just thank you for putting each and every one of us here. And Lord, I'd ask, as we talk about forgiveness, and we look at it in some new ways, that if there's any bitterness, or if there's any resentment, or there's any stuff that we're holding on in our hearts, I'd ask that you just bring those names to the surface, Lord, and just give us a willingness and an acceptance to let that go and give it to you. In Jesus' name pray, amen. So like I said, we're going to talk about forgiveness today. And we're going to talk about it in two ways. And you guys got to bear with me a little bit because I'm going to have two main points today, which you're usually not supposed to do. But I'm going to try to get this off. So the first part of forgiveness, can I get the next slide, please? Is forgiveness in general is pretty foundational to our faith, right? It's a pretty core concept. And I'd imagine each and every one of us knows a little bit about it, right? Because it's pretty much, it's the prerequisite to being a Christian is accepting that forgiveness. And where does that forgiveness come from? Well, it comes from a holy God that knew that sin carried a heavy, heavy price. And the only way that he could look at us and not see that sin was to come as a man, come as a son, send his son down to this planet to live a sinless life, live it amongst us, and not only to live it, but to preach the truth to us. But he not only preached it in words, he preached it in actions, in a practical way. He showed us how to live. And there, after that, he gave us the very pinnacle of humility. He came down here and he lived that life, then let his own creation torture him, abuse him, mock him, and then murder him. And then, while he's on that cross dying for us, he bared those very people and our sins on that cross. Why? So that his blood could wash us clean. So that God the Father, holy and just, when he looks at us now, he doesn't see that sin. He sees cleanness. He sees whiteness. He sees the likeness of his son. Thank you, Jesus. So again, that came at a heavy price. God himself had to sacrifice himself for us, right? So anything that expensive must have real value, right? It must have power. And that's what we're going to talk about in a couple ways today. So again, Jesus' forgiveness is transformational. And that's kind of the first part we're going to get in today. And then after we get through that, I'm going to kind of go through it fast. We're going to look at it from a different aspect, like I said. But our verse today, we're going to start in Mark. Can I get the next slide, please? And to give you a little context of what's going on, Jesus has started his ministry, and he's walking through Galilee and Capernaum, and he's doing what Jesus does. And so obviously people are magnetically drawn to him for whatever motives, right? He's healing people. He's telling people the truth. He's casting out demons. He's doing all kinds of things. So he's got a crowd of people around him everywhere he goes. And he decides to go in his house for whatever reason and share with these people. And it's standing room only. No one can get in. And we got this guy, he's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed his whole life. He's laying on a mat. And it doesn't really talk about his friends, but this guy's got some good friends, right? He's got four friends. And the five of them decide they have such faith in what Jesus can do that they know that the most important thing they can do right now is get that guy in front of Jesus, right? They know it. And they're willing to go to extreme measures. They're like, well, what do we do? The house is packed. So what do? They climb on the roof with a paralyzed guy. Think about the mechanics of that for a second. How would you even do that? Like, I don't even understand how they did it. But they got up there on this roof. You know, and there's not like a skylight, like, and then they rip the roof open and they lower this guy down in the midst of them. You know, and so Jesus is there talking, and then here comes a paralyzed guy right down in the middle of them. Now that is doing something extreme to get in front of Jesus. And Jesus honors that stuff. You know, you come at him just a little bit, he comes at you a whole bunch. Well, let alone when you like lower your friend down in front of him through a roof, right? And so that's where we're starting right here. So Mark 2:5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, when I read the Bible, I often put myself in it. And it's usually not in the good spots. What that should say is, and Brian Inglis was sitting there reasoning in his heart, who is this guy that came into Maywood thinking he knows more about Jesus than him, right? I can so see myself in that. See, that spiritual pride can be dangerous, right? Those scribes and Pharisees, they weren't doing it from any other reason than they thought they knew what God wanted. And they're like, who is this guy? You know, so we got to be careful that we're not them, because I can be that guy. But right on point, Jesus knows what's going on, and he says, next slide. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? It's interesting that he knew what they were thinking. But it's also interesting in the order he did this. So Jesus doesn't do anything on accident, right? He knows what the most important thing in this paralytic guy's life, right? So if you can imagine us all sitting in that room and this guy comes down and we're super surprised, right? But we probably all know him and we know this guy's never walked. He's been on a mat. He's bedridden, especially back then. They ain't got little motor chairs or nothing. He's stuck, right? Totally at the mercy of everyone else. So in our minds, we're probably all thinking, well, this guy came to get healed by Jesus. We're thinking, what, Jesus, the best thing that Jesus could do for this guy is to get him up and walk. But that's not the best thing Jesus could do for this guy. The very best thing, the most important, most powerful thing he could do for this guy is forgive his sins. Because that's the ticket to the Father, right? Jesus is not looking at right now. He's looking at eternity, right? You know, and so it's easy for us to miss that. But then Jesus is like, but just to show you how much authority and how powerful I really am, I will, as a secondary measure, kind of offhandedly, easily, without breaking a sweat, tell this guy to go up, get up, take his mat and walk. A guy that's never walked before in his life. And that's amazing, right? And I can also put myself in a story in another way. I used to be that guy on the mat. I used to be paralyzed in the addiction of methamphetamine. I was in a box. I could not get out. I could not move. I could not get away. I was in every way as much paralyzed and hopeless and stuck as this guy on the mat. But my mat was meth. And what did Jesus do when he met me? He forgave me for my sins. And if he would have done nothing else right then, that would have been the best thing he could have ever done for me. But what did he do? You see at the end right here, next slide. Let's go to the next slide. Uh-oh. That's going to be a little difficult to read. Let's try to work this out. Okay, so but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he rose, took up and went out in the presence of all, and they were amazed and glorified God because they'd never seen anything like it. And again, Jesus healed that guy's, boom. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is like, you should have memorized that, right? So he forgave him for his sins. He told him to get up and walk. He forgave Brian for his sins, and he freed Brian from addiction. The first part is what made Brian and the paralytic in right relation with the Father. The second part is great, but it glorifies God more from what others see, because he says they were amazed. And ladies and gentlemen, there are many of us here today that when people in our past see what God has done in our lives, they are amazed. It brings glory to him. Jesus' forgiveness is transformational. It'll change your life. And there is such power in that. And again, I think most of us probably understood this concept, right? We've thought about this. That's why we're here, is because Jesus forgave us and changed our life, right? And I think even in a secular sense, many people understand that there's some different levels of forgiveness, different attributes of it. Like Jesus forgives us, it changes our lives. But part of being forgiven, part of accepting that heavy price that's been paid for us, is for us to share that grace with others. If we're to be forgiven, we have to forgive those who've wronged us, right? And I think most of us know that as well. And not there's freedom in that, right? When you have resentments and you have bitterness in your heart, whoever they're to, that bitterness doesn't really affect the person that you can't forgive. It just affects your relationships, and it affects how you live, and it affects your ability to love. So when Jesus gives us his grace and we show this grace to others, we're freed of that bondage. And we're able to understand love and receive Jesus' love, right? And that's powerful in itself. But wait, there's more. The other day, I had the privilege of hearing a man's testimony. And I've heard a bunch of testimonies over the year, and a lot of them are similar. And his was similar to my story in a sense that he came from kind of the same background, but the way Jesus got a hold of him was something that I'd never thought about before. It was amazing, like most of Jesus does, right? And it was all about forgiveness, but it was another aspect of forgiveness. It was this idea that grace, that gift is so powerful that Jesus forgives our sins. And then it's transformational because we belong to him. That is basically your birth. You are the new creation right then, and you start to change. And then we give that grace to others so we can be forgiven, and we have that freedom. But what was so different, what I'd never thought about, is when an individual is able to forgive those that have offended against them, sometimes, if God orchestrates it, that very act of us showing grace to someone else who's offended us, that they don't deserve, can be all that it takes to open their heart to Jesus. It can be the chink in the armor. It can be the axe that broke the rock. It can be the crack in the dam that lets the living water in. And instead of me trying to convince you of that and trying to make it sound good, I'm going to let you guys experience it from the same person I heard it from. Next slide. I skipped this whole one. Except testimony time. Robbie Davis. Come on down. This is Robbie Davis.
Good morning.
Robbie Davis, again, has a great testimony. Let's have a seat. And for the interest of time, we're just going to kind of give a little context here. So back in your heyday, Robbie, you were kind of a criminal, right?
Yeah, to put it mildly.
And it was all about doing what Robbie wanted to do, making money and and having that street credit, right?
Yes, yes.
And so in the height of this, there came a situation where somebody did some stuff to you and your people.
Yeah.
You didn't appreciate it. You guys decide to handle your business because that's what you do, right?
Yeah.
You happen to be the getaway driver. They went in the house. You got the car running. What happened?
Well, like Brian said, I was living a life that no accountability, first thing, nothing. But I was with a clique of people that I thought we was solid. It was family. I was kind of raised in a way that was definitely not in church. But there was some wrong that had been done in our immediate circle. Somebody had stolen a bunch of property from us, to be exact, like 3 show Harley bikes. Okay, they'd stolen them and drove around with them in back of U-Haul for a few days, not strapped down, trying to sell them. And we went through the police, believe it or not, and they couldn't affect change. And we got word on the street where these bikes was, and we went and found the bikes and got them back. And then the guy responsible for it, when we was at the house getting the bikes, fled out the back door, busted out, literally ran through the screen door and got away. So we wasn't done with just getting the bikes back. We needed to extract revenge to this guy for just tearing the crap out of a bunch of our stuff, pardon me. So where was I?
So what happened?
Okay.
What happened? What was the end result of all that?
So months later, we figure out where this guy's hole up at. He's in a trailer park, go figure. And these is kind of the areas that I was running around in KCK and just in dinks and dives and doing bad. And we found out where a guy was that had torn up our bikes. Mind you, we got him back, but I was so incredulous whenever I seen the condition they was when we got him back. It wasn't even one of my bike. But I was like, this is wrong. Somebody's going to get in trouble over this, right? So we go to the place where we know this guy's at to go in there and tell him that this wasn't the way you should do us, right? We're going to make a statement. I knew some things was going to go off, but none of us was killers, as it were. Nobody was going to go kill somebody. But we decided in our infinite wisdom that we was going to go there, and I said, I'll drive. But I'm not going in. I'm gonna drive the getaway car. You guys are gonna go in there and probably just beat this guy up. And so I drove to the place that he was at. 3 people went inside, and things changed once things went inside. Do you want me to stop, or do you want me to keep going?
We'll stop. So things went sideways. They handled it. You can imagine what happened to the guy inside.
no script in this, right? So whenever the door was kicked in, the guy, he was living a lifestyle like many of us were at that time, doing bad and kind of looking out for the law himself. And so when the door was kicked in, he probably thought it wasn't us, but the police or whatever. But anyway, the guys that went in, and I didn't get to see what was in there, but I got a pretty good firsthand account of what happened in there after the fact. And this guy produced a weapon. There was a struggle. The gun went off, and the three guys ran out in the car, who, by the way, I was out there with it running and had the presence of mind. It was a little four-door Honda mine, and I had all the doors unlocked and them open, like just sitting there idling. It was dark. And they ran out and got in the car. I didn't know what had happened, but I could feel definitely something different. It's a different aura, right? It's a different feeling of something that you've never felt before. And I could tell some somber moods and some things going on, some screaming and hollering and chaos, and I'm just driving, and I'm like, wow, my life's changed somehow.
And so you said your life's changed, but did you quit doing what you were doing?
No.
Or did you keep living that life?
No, this was around 1999, before a lot of good internet or whatever it is, and looking in papers and trying to hear. Nobody stuck around, took vitals off this guy to find out what kind of shape he was left in. And then we found out that he had passed away. And I mean, I was already tore up before I heard the news, but I knew he'd been left in bad shape. But the first thing I found out during that minute they got back in the car was it wasn't the guy that had gotten the bikes, but it was a friend of his. It was a drug buddy of his. And I tell you how bad my life was, that the fact that I couldn't put a face with the guy because I didn't know who it was, there was some relief in that, as twisted as that was. It was still wrong, but I didn't know the guy. For whatever kind of a relief I'm looking for in that situation, I'm like, wow, man, I don't know who this guy is. It's still bad. But so we're waiting to find out if anybody knows.
And you end up in jail for something else.
Yeah. We keep going a little bit nervous about what had happened, but we didn't stop. We didn't all get down on our knees and go to church or nothing like that, right? We just kept going, and eventually things will catch up to you as they do, and I'm in jail on a different unrelated matter. This is a couple years later I'm in jail on this. Got probation again, and I'm in the residential center in Gardner, Kansas, getting ready to go to a job and do all this other stuff. So while I was in there, another case had come up, and in the middle of the night, Johnson County Sheriff's come to arrest me for something, and I didn't know what it was. I had done so many bad things before, during, and after the time that this guy had gotten killed, that I was sitting in there, and you want to talk about not saying nothing, I was sitting there not saying nothing, and I was arrested, brought over to Wyandotte County where this happened at, and they formally read the charges with birthright names and everything, and I didn't know the guy. I knew his street name, and they was telling me, you know, you're in trouble for this, and I just looked at the guy and said, I have no idea what you're talking about. Dead in the eye, I had no idea. I never even heard of this person. So that lets you know how many things I'd been doing and how much stuff been going on. But even whenever they read formal charges about this incident, I didn't think I was good for it. I'd put that in the past because 23 other horrible things had happened since then.
So let's fast forward a little bit. You get charged, and you, you know, knowing the system, decide to take a plea, right?
Yeah.
And you're sitting in court. You've made the plea bargain. Prosecutor's done his thing. Your public defender, your lawyer's done their thing, and you're waiting to get sentenced. All of a sudden, though, there's a little announcement in court that something has to happen before the judge sentences you. What happens?
Yeah, this was, I'm looking out the crowd. I know nobody in here has been in county jail. Amen. I was waiting to go to prison and ready to go, as it were, because I'd been through this deal. And I'd been in county for 9 months. That's a long time in county. And I'm ready to go to prison. Already worked through the deal, had a couple lawyers drop off the case, had a court appointed at this time. I had a bunch of big money and friends and whatever you're talking about out there, but I couldn't get to none of that, and nobody was bringing it forth, and it just all went away, right? So I'm the guy in there without any commissary and shower shoes. So I get the plea. I work this thing out. I'm not in the house, so I can only testify to driving to a place. And all the other people on the case are crumbling. And part of this plea is holding with, I didn't speak this with Brian, but part of this plea deal is I got to testify to what I know, or as it were, be a snitch, right? Who wants to be that right now? Like, I ain't snitching. You know what I'm saying? I ain't snitching. I'm going down. My lawyer looks at me and goes, look, you're getting ready. You got a felony murder case. You got two and you're good for it. You knew something was going to go on and somebody died. I said, well, I didn't know that person was going to die. He goes, that's why they're offering you this plea deal, okay? If you can't testify to what went on in there, and they do the DNA and all that other stuff. I don't know what went on in there. I was just told. But there's three other people on the hook for this that have been in there. These are not easy decisions you have to make. So during that time, I'm going to give a brief interlude to while I was in county time all that time. I met a jail chaplain in there named Ricky Beach. Some of you guys know him, and he'd started telling me about Jesus. In the meantime, I get to the day of taking my plea bargain. It's all predetermined. The prosecutors talk to the lawyer. Everything's going. I know I'm going to get a couple years. They've pled me down to a burglary charge. Even though I didn't go in, the door was kicked in. And so they start you at a murder two, and they're going to plea down something lower. And I was okay with taking this plea arrangement by the time I'd got there. Knew what was going to happen. I'm like, I just want to go to prison, okay? Let me get on with my life in prison. I'd already been a couple times. Before the judge imposed the sentencing, I didn't know this was going to happen. They didn't tell me. But they had the victim's family there. My mom and sister and a couple people was there. Ricky Beach was there. And the victim, his brother, sister, and mom was there. And right before that, the judge said, well, we're going to let the family speak right before your sentencing. And I'm looking around like...
Hey, let me stop him right here. So I don't think you guys appreciate the gravity of the situation right now. So a plea is basically an agreement with the prosecutor, right? Off the books. Like, someone in Robbie's position doesn't want to go to trial because he's good for it, right? And he's got a bunch of convictions, right? And if you go to trial and you lose, you get hammered. The prosecutor doesn't want it because... You know, there's risk and it takes time and he's got a bunch of cases and he just wants a conviction, right? So he makes an agreement with Robbie that he's gonna give him this and offer that. But what all the prosecutor can do is make a suggestion to the judge. So you guys got to understand something about state and county court. Basically what it is, it's like McDonald's. It's case, case, case. They just stamp it. They stamp it. The judge does what the prosecutor says because he's been doing this all day long for years. The only time that he ever does anything different is when it becomes personal. Right? And numbers and statistics aren't personal. But when you got the dead victim's mother about to testify right before your sentencing, I imagine Robbie was seeing his future fade to black, or more like fade to gray, state gray, because he thought he was going to prison forever. You don't ever, that's the worst possible thing that could happen right then was happening to him. And he's powerless. He's stuck. He's already pled guilty. They were a little dishonest in not letting him know that that lady was going to do that. But the damage is done. So he's sitting there, with impending doom, this lady gets on a stand. Robbie's expecting the worst, but what does she say?
Okay, so like Brian said, during this time and as we led to in the opening and even some of the songs we sang, I'd met a jail chaplain who had forged a friendship with me, and I had accepted Jesus in county jail, and I had forgiveness, right? I'd been forgiven. I'd been free of that. But... It a little bit seemed disingenuous because I just wanted anything at that point. I wanted to feel better about what I'd done, and I needed off. This was my very last thing that I was going to accept to make this pain go away and this guilt and this shame that I was good for. So I accepted Jesus and had that taken from me, the guilt of that. And I understood that, but whenever the victim's family was able to speak. The mom never got up and spoke, but the brother, he knew some of the case, and he looked at me and he said, I believe Robbie was just the wrong person, the wrong place, the wrong time during this case. And, I kind of went deaf after that, but I'm looking around like this is off script, and I'm looking at my mom and sister in the courtroom crying because I'm getting ready to go to jail for a couple years. But I see the victim's mother, who I'd never laid eyes on before, and his sister. I see them in the courtroom weeping for an entirely different reason than my mom and sister were. And it was so powerful and heartbreaking for me at the same time to have to look in the eyes of somebody that's about as far away as me from that Carla is right here. And I had nothing. I looked at that lady weeping for a son she would never see again. And I just looked at her, and I put my hand on my heart, and I said, I'm so sorry. I mouthed those words to her as tears started to run down my face. I said, I'm sorry. And she just kind of nodded in acceptance of that and let me off by a nod and just doing that. And help me out, Brian.
So the fact, so Robbie, in so many words, said that he had kind of been saved earlier, you know, and I imagine many of us have probably said the words, many of us from our background, have probably said the words in jail many times, but that's not when he was forgiven. He was not able to really accept that gift. But when he was in that courtroom and the lady's brother came in, the victim's, I guess his uncle or his brother, and he said that he believed Robbie, and they weren't in there aggressively trying to bury him. And then he was able to look at the mother and truly pour his heart out and her to offer that forgiveness. That's the moment that he was able to accept Jesus' grace. That's the moment that the hard heart, that's the moment that the transformation started Robbie Davis. Before it was words. After that, it became real. God had put godly people in his lives. And I don't know if that family were Christians. I don't know anything about them. But I know that day, God had his hands all over that. And it was no accident that it went down like that, right? Jesus put Robbie in a position where he could see grace in a real practical way. And it changed this man forever.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Robbie.
Thank you, Jesus.
Are you still living that life?
No. No, I went on to jail and continued to read my Bible and get a better understanding of Jesus' plan for my life. And like Brian said, perfect way for Jesus to really show his love for me and forgiveness through the eyes of a stranger that owed me nothing but was able. And I don't know her story, but I know that Jesus worked so powerfully in that I had to have such an extreme example of some love and Jesus imparting that in somebody to be able to move forward from that, because I was stuck. I mean, I was in a horrible place. But yeah, no more of that.
You were a paralytic on the mat?
Yeah, I was that. I was completely that guy, completely powerless to anything, just to lay in my filth. And I'd been to prison a couple times. This was this revolving door cycle, and I was good for a life sentence on this deal, regardless of my five other personal felonies that I had pled out or been guilty of or done whatever before. This was the retirement plan, and Jesus let me through this. Yeah, I'm not in that lifestyle.
Are you a walking, talking Maywood miracle?
I am. I am. Amen. Through Jesus, yes.
Thank you, Robbie Davis.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus, right? So to tie this, to kind of close this out, ladies and gentlemen, I don't think any of us would feel any animosity toward that mother if she would have just gave Robbie the finger right there, right? You know, I no judgment here, right? I understand. Now, I know spiritually that she should, right? But I mean, we get it, right? If there was anyone who didn't deserve it, you know, I mean, he was pretty much that guy at that moment in time. But yet she saw it in her heart. And again, I don't know if she's a Christian, but I know Jesus had his hands all over that. And that forgiveness was enough to make the change in this man. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have Robbie Davises in our life? Is there something we're holding on to? Is there some resentment or some unforgiveness deep down inside there? And I'm not saying they deserve it, because they don't, because we don't deserve the forgiveness that we got. But yet it's our obligation. It's our responsibility to forgive. But there's all kinds of bonuses that come with it too. Not only the things we get our ticket punched to eternity, right? We can be obedient to the Lord. Then we can be freed to love and have better relationships. But yet, just maybe that very act of forgiveness can be the thing that Jesus uses to change someone's life like he did Robbie Davis. Now, I'm not here to say that you need to go out and find all the people that have offended you greatly in your life, but I am here to say that we are obligated and we are responsible to have that forgiveness in our heart. We need to give those things to Jesus right now. And then if Jesus orchestrates the situation and puts us in front of that person and he makes it happen, well, then yes, we need to tell them that we forgive, and hopefully that grace can transfer through us to them. I'm in essence a practical guy when it comes to Christianity. And so today, before we close, before we get out of here, I just want us to take a little moment of silence. And let's just pray real quick that if there is anybody, that still quiet voice will bring those names to the surface. And we can give those names to Jesus today. And we can start this process and get our hearts clean and maybe be the transformation that someone needs. With that, Lord, I'd ask that we take a little time here. And Lord, I'd ask, first off, I want to thank you for what you did in Robbie's life. And thank you what you've done in my life. And Lord, just thank you for the forgiveness that you gave us that none of us deserve. And Lord, I'd ask that as we're quiet, if there's any bitterness, any resentments, or if there's any things we need to let go that we're not aware of that are buried very, very deep, you bring it to the surface, Lord, so we can give it to you and we can move on. Lord, I'd ask if any names came to the surface, I'd ask you just give us a willingness and a strength and a perseverance and the fortitude to give those hurts and give those wrongdoings and give that stuff to you, Lord. And please just, Lord, let us receive that grace that you've given us and let us transfer it to them in love. And Lord, I just ask that freedom just lets us have better relationships and love our neighbor better and to love you better. And if it's in your will, Lord, I'd ask that if you want us to give that forgiveness in person, that you make it obvious and you make it so, and you just set the situation up where there's no question, Lord. I'd also ask that you just be with each and every one of us, and just thank you for who you are, and thank you, Jesus. Amen.